Okay, folks, let's turn over to Isaiah and chapter 42. Isaiah 42, and we'll look at a couple of other references as we go. But we'll be looking at this chapter here today, mostly just verses 1 through 12. I'll make a mention of a couple of others as we go through. As we go through, and we'll look at a couple of other places in Scripture. Have you found, as we've started in this next part of Isaiah, that's a different sense, it's a different feel than the first part? Sometimes some people have made conjecture that it's written not by Isaiah but somebody else. There's a different author from Isaiah chapters 1 through 39 was written by Isaiah. Chapters 40 through 66 was written by somebody else. They make that conjecture, saying it's so different. But we've got, remember, coming up in the first part, in the first chapters, it's all about Assyria. The second lot of chapters is all about Babylon and what Babylon's going to do and how Babylon's going to fall and God's people are going to get out of it. Some things to keep in mind also with that, someone says, oh, well, it seems like it's a different author. Well, remember what John wrote in the Gospel of John is a different sense, and what he wrote in the Epistles of John is different than what he wrote in the Revelation of John. So they're different. So the things that, as you look at those things, you look at what Peter wrote in 1 Peter, well, 2 Peter is a different sense altogether. So it doesn't necessarily have to hold true the circumstances and the things that have changed. So let's have a look at these things here. Notice how chapter 42 starts. He says, "Behold, my servant." Now, in these closing chapters of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, God has three servants. There are three servants that God's going to make mention of. One is the servant here, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's the servant mentioned. Then you're going to have another servant is Israel. Israel is considered another servant. And you find that come over chapter 44 and verse 1. "Hear now, O Jacob, my servant." So Israel is a servant of God. So the Messiah is a servant. Israel is a servant. Come over to chapter 45. The third servant is Cyrus. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus." So Cyrus is also a servant of the Lord, and Cyrus is going to fulfill God's will towards his people. Cyrus the Mede is going to overrun the Babylonians, and then he will then set the Jews free to go back to Israel, and that's when we come into the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Those things take place. Three servants as we come through these closing chapters. We have the servant of the servanthood of or the servitude of the Messiah of Israel, and then also then of Cyrus. Chapter 42 here, verses 1 through 7, is a servant song, and there are four servant songs between in these closing chapters. I'll just make a note of I'll let you know where they are. We'll make a note of them. You can go on and read them, or just wait till we get to chapter 42, verses 1 to 7, is the first of the servant songs. The second one is 49, verses 1 to 6. The third is chapter 50, verses 1 to 11. And then the fourth of the servant songs is Isaiah 52 and verse 13 through to chapter 53 and verse 12. So the end of 52 and all of 53, the four servant songs. But notice now, did those that are taking notes, did you get them? We're going to go too fast. We're good? Notice now what we are to do with the servant, and he says, "Behold." So to behold is to fix attention or the eyes upon. Fix the attention. He says, "Behold my servant." Look how chapter 41 finishes. For I beheld, and there was no man. Even among them, there was no counselor, that when I asked of them, could not answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. There was no idol, no God, little g. There was no man, no counselor that could give an answer. An answer was being sought for. An answer was being looked at. And he says, I found none. Then he says, behold, my servant. In other words, my servant has something to say. My servant will help. My servant will guide. Through chapter 41, seven times the word behold comes up. Behold. For example, there in verse 24, behold, ye are of nothing. We read there we didn't read it, but I considered verse 27. Behold, behold them. So seven times in chapter 41, the thing of behold. They're trying to behold. They're beholding, but they can't find the right thing to set their eyes upon. Chapter 42 starts as, behold my servant. It's always good for us to behold, to fix our attention, to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. If we are to look upon him, behold my servant, because he will give us an answer. Fix our attention, fix our eyes upon him, upon the servant of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus, this servant coming up here, we see that the Lord created everything. The Lord is the sustainer of everything. We're going to see that coming down through these verses. The Lord Jesus is of strength and power. People consider him, he's meek and mild. I remember growing up, the little thing, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Little thing, and you think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But don't ever think that he isn't. He has power. The power that he has to create, he also has power to destroy. Come over to Philippians 2 and Mark 9. Hold your place. We're going to come back. But Philippians 2 and Mark chapter 9. Pastor, was it this past Sunday that you looked at Philippians? You read through Philippians?
Yeah.
What part this past Sunday? I'll get there, I know. Eventually. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, they don't have that in the Far Side books. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Jesus had power. He was meek and mild. He could have come and says, well, you aren't doing what I wanted you to do. I'm going to destroy you. But instead of coming to destroy, what he came to do was to serve. In Philippians 2, there in verse 7, you imagine this, the Creator, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What an amazing thought, that instead of destroying, instead of taking action, he came to serve. He came to minister. He didn't come to toot his own horn. He didn't come to enforce the kingdom or anything else. He came the first time to serve. Next time he comes as a sovereign. But that first time he came to serve. And so too, with that, we're going to look at this idea of his servitude here. The servant nature of Christ is the thought for this morning from out of Isaiah 42. The servant nature of Christ. He came as a servant. And as a servant, he came meek and merciful. He didn't come as that sovereign, he came as that servant. But never mistake that lack of power, that 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 meekness, that gentleness, never underestimate that it is a lack of power. Meekness is power under control. He could have exercised it, but he chose not to. He came to minister, and he came meek and mild. He came, and he accomplished far more than all the kings and kingdoms of this world did with their force. See, physical force will accomplish something for a period of time. But when the Lord works in hearts and lives are changed, that change is forever. It just continues on. The Lord's work continues on in lives. It never comes back. This idea of servitude is a very different. The Lord's way of servitude is very different than the world's way. Have a look in Mark 9 and verse 35. Mark 9:35, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, that's in every man. That's in every man. We want to be first. Me first, me first, me first, me first. It's in every man. So he says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So if you want to be first, put yourself last. Promote other people before you. Put them ahead of you. Push them forward. Because they'll realize that you are the one behind their success. We a little while ago, we got a supervisor, and he was a shocker. He was a shocker, just. But we figured, well, if we as a crew, if we make him look good, we look good. So we went out of our way to make sure we got everything done the way it ought to be done, and he looked real good, and he left us alone. There's other crews that he ran, and he was, I was going to say unmerciful, but that's not the right word. He was hard on them. But with us, we made him look good to all his bosses, and he left us alone. We changed supervisors a little while ago. He gets another crew. And they said, oh, what, how'd you find him? What? All we done is we did what we were supposed to do. We made him look good. So when this other crew doesn't come up to the mark, well, that supervisor now says, you know, the last crew I had, they would have had that job done by first break. You know, the last crew I had, they never gave me all these objections. You know, the last crew I had, he's beaten that crew with the 8.5 crew. We're crew 8.5. So he was beaten 8.1s with the 8.5 stick. You know, when it comes to servitude, a servant is supposed to put those others first, put themselves last. And you put them first and you help. Right now I'm running the crew. That our supervisor has been taken. He's working. He's in another role for till the end of this month. I'm running the crew. And as I run the crew, my question when a job comes up is, what do you guys need to get the job done? I'm a servant. I serve them and they get the job done and we all win. But too often you see supervisors and they're go, 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 let's get this done, let's get this done, and they push, push, push. But they never empower and they never help the crew to get the job done. And so too, there is always that butting of heads. It's the same in ministry. Our prime minister, he is the prime minister. Get rid of prime, what is he? He's a minister. But he's prime, number one, he's number one minister. He's the prime minister. And his job is to minister. We have ministers. We have ministers of, you know, we have the education minister and all these things. They are ministers to minister. It's a totally turned around concept. Christ said, put yourself last. But a lot of fellas, when they get to a position, they put themselves first. And when they put themselves first, then everything else turns. But, you know, you need to, as you take the lead, you want to empower the people under you to also lift and to go forward. You minister to them. We have a minister of religion. We call it minister of religion. He ministers religion. But the idea of it, he ministers. He wants others to grow and help and lead them on. He wants them to excel. He wants them to stand well before the Lord, to minister, a minister of God. As parents, we minister to our family. You put them first. You watch them grow. You get them set up. You want them to go on. We may not be able to set them up financially and all that, but point them to God. Point them to Him. Keep pointing them that way. Keep pointing them that way. Be a minister and minister to them and help them to succeed. If in no other area, spiritually, and help them to grow. We are to serve. Come over. One more passage. Eventually we're going to get to Isaiah 42. Come over to chapter 10 and verse 44, Mark 10, 44, just a page or two. Whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Isn't that a totally different concept? 10:44, Mark 10, verse 44, that's in the New Testament. We're all getting a bit mixed up. Where are we today? Yeah, okay. But that 10:44, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Do you want to be number one? Serve everybody else. See them succeed. See them go on. See them with their needs met. But what about me? If everybody had the idea of, let me see if I can help so-and-so succeed, someone will take care of your needs too. It's only when selfishness comes in, when all we do is think of ourselves. What about me? Oh, I'm not getting what I want. It's not going everywhere. Oh, please. But if we come along with, I want a minister. I want a minister. I want a minister. I want a minister. Someone else is going to say, let me see if I can minister to him. Let me see if I can minister to her. I see they're always putting out. Let me see if I can be a blessing to them. Let me see if I can lead them on. The idea of ministry is a thing of putting others first. Back to Isaiah 42. So we're going to be looking at these things. Being a servant doesn't mean being weak. Weak and ineffective. It actually is a position of strength. Because you're going to be a strong person if you're going to be able to say, let me serve, without feeling threatened, without feeling like, okay, I've missed the mark here. Verses 1 through 4, let's have a look at the servant sent from God. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Do those verses sound familiar, those last couple? From over there, I think Matthew 12 is one of the references. We find that over in the New Testament, speaking of Christ. Verse 4, and he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So verses 1 through 4, we see the servant sent from God. There are three things we notice about this servant. Well, verse 1, we see his qualities. His qualities are fourfold. We see firstly, whom I uphold. We see that he is kept. He is kept of God. Then we see mine elect. We see that he's chosen of God. He's chosen. In whom my soul delighteth. He cheers God. And then I have put my spirit upon him. He's charged of God. What are that? Those things ought to mark our servitude. We ought to be one in our service, that God is upholding us. Brother, sister, how do you keep on? How do you keep doing that? How do you do that? God enables me. We may get tired in the work, but we should not get tired of the work. The work that the Lord has for us. Yeah, we get tired, we get wore out, but we get tired in the work, but not of, I'm just sick of this. No. If we are kept of God, if we are charged of God, this is the work that God has for me. This is the service that God wants me to provide. If this is what he has for me, now we're just going to keep on keeping on. A servant is chosen of God. Imagine having a service, an area of service where you know, this is given to me of God. I know this is what I ought to be doing. Man, you're going to have a spring in your step. There's going to be a smile on your face. You know, sometimes in God's work, you get to do an area of service and you think, this just isn't me. And that is possible. But if there's nobody else to do, maybe you're the best to do that. So smile, get on with it, and see if, and pray there might be somebody else to take over that role. But God has something for every one of us because we are alive. When our earthly ministry has finished, we will die. There is something for us to do in the Lord's work. So don't ever discount, oh no, God has something for each of us to do. He was a servant that God delighted in. His service delighted God. It cheered God. It'd be good if our service was such that it delighted God the way we served. That we took upon ourselves that the servant, Lord, help me to serve. Help me to be a minister. Help me to be a help to somebody else. It would be good for our service to be marked by these things. One of the great unseen evils that haunts humanity is self-confidence. Christians are supposed to be confident, but we are supposed to be God-confident, not self-confident. Have confidence that God can do it. We have a great God. God can do it. I'm going to trust. I'm going to lean on him and wait and see what he does. And lean on him and see. Don't be self-confident. Too often we try it all ourselves. When we try to do stuff in our own strength, we're on the road to failure. I'm gonna do this in my own strength. We grit our teeth, lock our jaw in, we dig down deep, we're gonna muster all the strength that we can. And we fail. But I tried. You did. But let God do it. Just God, I can't, but you can. And let God work in it. Whatever the situation is, whatever the area of service, whatever it is that we come up with. Too often when we're faced with a problem, we reach inside ourselves and we try to do it all. And we look for the solution inside ourselves and then we go about it in our own strength and we fall short. It's only as we rely on God that we can access his strength. And he gives us the strength to go through and to carry on and to do those things. Jesus relied on the Father and the Holy Spirit enabled him to do what he needed to do to get his ministry, to have his ministry fulfilled. And that same power, the same strength is available to us if we will just rely on him to give us what we need for what we need to do for his honor and glory. So we see his qualities. In verse 1. Verses 2 and 3, we see his quietness. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard. You know, he's not going to come in there, now I'm the answer to everything you need. You know, there are some guys and you just hear it. Yeah, oh, I've got all the answers, just come and ask me. Well, just set themselves up for failure. He didn't come in like that. He came in quietly. Not much fanfare, only a few shepherds heard. The wise men heard from over yonder and they came. But that was it. got through, just came in quietly, went about his work quietly. He did on occasion step it up a couple of notches and run them out with a whip and a scourge, you know, when they made God's house, you know, a house of merchandise. He could, but predominantly, what was he doing? He just went in quietly, done the job, got the job done. And he was able to reach hearts and do that. He was deliberately non-confrontational. He didn't go out to do that. He made sure his message got across. We always find the Pharisees, you know, now they got confrontational. You know, they arced up a little bit. They did that. But he didn't come to hurt or harm. He came to help. He came to minister. Just quietly went about. And he accomplished more. Just something we can learn, just go about quietly. You know, you come across some people and they're just grumblers. They're growling. They've got a snarl on their face. Look behind it. You're going to see a hurting heart. There's something going on the inside. And Jesus was sensitive enough to see what's going on. He could see a need. And so too, as us, as we minister to people, look behind what you see. There's something going on the inside. And look to minister. But I don't have all the answers. We won't. We never will. But point them to the Lord, because the Lord's got the answers. And we can see what God, and we can see what God can do. Verse 4, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. His qualities, his quietness, his no quitting. In verse 4, he didn't quit. Not fail nor be discouraged. He never quit. You know, on the big jobs, you have that phrase, oh, you get that on the big jobs. Heard that phrase? Oh, you find that on the big jobs. Well, that's what we hear out at work. You get that on the big jobs. That's what we say to each other. It's when you get on the big jobs, when it doesn't go to plan, that the managers and superintendents, the planners, they all get upset. The workers, we don't get upset because we'll look at it. We just did what we were told to do. We got the job done, but it fell short. You know, when you're a servant, it doesn't make much difference to you. You're just serving. You're following the direction of somebody else. In the Lord's work, we just follow his direction. Well, why is that? I don't know. Just do what I say. But we try. I don't know why that happened. Why did that happen? How did it? Don't try and figure it out. You may never figure it out this side of heaven. Just trust the Lord and go on through. I look back and you think, why did I do that? How did it? It seems like I didn't quite finish that thing through. I didn't follow it through. Just leave it with the Lord and move on. Just continually serve. Continually minister. You know, you'll never get to a place where you won't have an opportunity to serve. Servants always, always find a place. But their managers and fellows like that, managers, superintendents and everything, if the last job went bad, somebody's going to be a bit reluctant to take them on for their job. But if you're just a servant, you're going to find plenty of opportunities to serve the Lord. They will abound. You know, it's not that, you know, when things go bad, it's not the janitor that throws himself out the window. It's the executive. It's not the janitor. He just keeps doing his job, cleans the mess up after the fellas hit the deck. He just does his job. Being a servant. But you know, but I don't want to be a servant. I want to lead. You know, you can lead by being a servant, and you'll lead other people on to higher ground. You'll lead them if you'll serve and minister. That's what Christ done. He served. He put off that reputation, all those things, that he might serve and minister. We see there God's servant sent, verses 5-7. We see the message to God's people. Thus saith God the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant to the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We see God's message. Notice there, the first line, God the Lord. Now, I'll bring out a little bit more of this next week. I'll be in town next week. We'll bring out a little bit, I'll make much more of a mention of it. Sections, Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 are divided in three sections. The first section is chapters 40 to 48, and this section deals with God the Father. That's all I'm going to say. I'll give you a little bit more information next week. Right now, he talks about God the Father in this section. 12 times, I believe it's 12 times, he goes through there and he talks about God. He talks about I am the Lord. Chapters 43 through, he says, I am the Lord. Verse 8 that we're going to come to there. Look in the opening line of verse 8. I am the Lord. He says here in verse 5, thus saith God the Lord. Look at who he is. He's God the Lord. And this section here continues on and, you know, shows his vein about talking of the Father. Thus saith God the Lord. He that created the heavens and stretched them out. We see the source of the message, and that's from the Father. He is both God, is both creator and sustainer. We see that there in verse 5. He shows us that God's grace and mercy is the reason why we're still alive. If we didn't have God's grace and mercy, we wouldn't have made it. But God's grace and mercy just continuing on and on. Don't ever overlook the fact that it is God that bestows things upon us. In James 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. That idea, God bestows gifts. You have a look at your life, it's like, wow, look at that. We just remember where it came from. Man, look what God's done. He's done so much. Oh, you know, I think I ought to have more. Yeah, possibly. But what if God saw that you had less? Is our happiness always in what we've got? The source of our happiness is very dependent upon, in our minds, how much we've got or what we haven't got, how much I've missed out on. Too often, let the people in this world get all these things, because that might be the only slice of heaven they're going to get. If you're saved, you've got a better life coming up. See, Christians do the hard yards now, then the better comes. If you're not saved, you get the good now and then the bad. Just keep the long view in mind. It's just going to go that way. God has bestowed so much upon us. He says, I have called thee, there in verse 6. I have called thee. What a blessing. God calls you. He calls you. He says something to you. He gives you something. Be listening. Don't miss out on it. When God has something for you, strive to do it. Find out God's will for you. Strive to do it. The happiest people you meet are the ones that know God's will, have submitted themselves to it, and are going on for the glory of God. The most miserable people are those that either they know God's will and are doing it, but they're not submitted to it, or they don't want to know God's will and they're doing it themselves. They're doing their own will, their own way. But the happiest people, they find God's will, submit themselves to it, and then they go on. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame. He had some things, he could see what was coming up. There was a joy there of what was coming up. Follow the Lord in that way. I've called thee. When God calls, he empowers. God wants to empower us to accomplish his will in this world. But what about my will? He's not really interested in that. Funny that, isn't it? Two most powerful things in this universe, man's will and God's will. God's will, man's will. Two most powerful things in this universe. What people will go through because it's their will. I want to do this. I'm going to accomplish it. Even if it risks death, they'll do it. Our will motivate us. So too, for the martyr that dies at a stake, God's will, he wasn't going to turn back. He was going to stand tall for God and take the fire. God's will. But in direct competition to God's will is man's will. Notice there in righteousness, when God calls us, when God has something for it, it's in righteousness because he is righteous. He says, I will hold thine hand, I will hold thine hand, verse 6. What a blessing. The servant here, the servant, he gets called, he's sent, he has a message, and the father says to the son, I'll hold your hand, I'll guide you through. Do you know in your service, those people that are serving the Lord have a special relationship. God's holding their hand and guiding them through. We're not doing it on our own. How can we serve the Lord in our own strength? We can't. We don't have what's necessary. But God leads us and guides us. He brings us along like that. It ought to be a comfort to our hearts that God would take the hand of a servant and lead, keep them and give them the covenant, lead them through. We see there at the end of verse 6, talks about light. You get into verse 7 there. It talks about blind people, darkness, prisoners, and the light. If we consider 1 John 1 and verse 5, this is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. His desire for us is that we would walk in the light of the Lord. When we would walk in the light, we can go to people that are in darkness and give them that light that we have. But we are to walk in the light. Christ came in his ministry. He came. He was the light of the world. He came and he came to shine a light in a dark place. And he brought light. So too with us, as we minister, if we would walk in the light, as he is in the light, we shall have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We are to walk in the light. And then we can take the light of the Lord to somebody else that's in darkness. Verses 8 through 12, we see glory that only belongs to the Lord. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The glory that only belongs to God, verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12, he says, I am the Lord. We'll have a little bit more of a look at that next week. I am the Lord, and it's all about the Father in this section. He says, I am God, there is none else. We're going to see that next week. I am the Lord, there is none else. There is none beside me. There's none. The chapters 43, 44, 45, He said, there is none else. There's none. 12 times, 11 times in 43 to 46, 45. There, I am the Lord. I am God. There is none else. He says here, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. This phrase is repeated again about not giving his glory to another. That's repeated over in chapter 48 and verse 11. But after saying that, he tells them what he's not going to do. He tells them, I am the Lord. Then he says what he's not going to do, what he is not going to do, is give his glory to another. He's not, he is never, he never has nor never will transfer his glory to another man or another God. He never, ever will. God is a jealous God. He's jealous of his glory. He doesn't want anybody else to take that glory. So we need to be careful that as we walk in our servitude, that we're not trying to take glory and promote ourselves in ministry and the like. He says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He won't do that. He won't bestow that glory, his glory upon graven images or upon men. We see in verse 9 there, we see the reason for God's glory. Behold, the former things come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. There's a reason for his glory, and that is what he says does come to pass. If you'll take his word, it is true, it will come to pass. What he has said in the past, it will come to pass. The former thing, there's been no idol that has ever proclaimed or made a prediction that has come true. But everything that God has said has come true. He still has new things. He still has some new things there. That he said, oh, by the way, what I have said will come to pass. By the way, I've got some more to tell you, and these two will come to pass. Everything that I have said, it will come to pass. They will come to pass. I'll tell you about them before they come to pass. Verse 9 there talks about the new things, because verse 10 talks about a new song, a sing of the Lord, a new song. Verse 16, and I'll bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. God has new paths for us as well. New ways, new paths for us. There are new things. There are new songs. There are new paths. Isn't it like our God to make all things new? It doesn't have to be stale. Your relationship with God doesn't have to be stale. God wants a fresh relationship, a new relationship. He doesn't want it like that. He makes these things new. He holds your hand. He guides you through. What a God that we have. We can take him at his word. And we respond three different ways. We sing in verse 10 there. It talks about singing. It talks about praise. And verse 10, also verse 12, and giving glory. Three ways that we can respond to how great our God is. And there is no place, notice there, verses 10, 11, and 12, there is no place that is excluded from giving him praise and glory. It talks about the earth, it talks about the sea, it talks there about the isles and the wilderness, the cities, the villages, talks about the islands. No place is ever excluded. No inhabitant, no person is excluded, because it talks about the inhabitants of these places. So God is worthy of all glory, praise, and honor everywhere, by everyone, every time. And when we lose sight of God's glory, when we lose sight of who God is, we will stop praising. We will stop doing that. Verse 25, therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And he burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. It's sad when God disciplines and when God is working in our lives and we fail to realize what God is doing. Yet he laid it not to heart. Don't ever get to the point of not understanding or not laying it to heart. This has happened. Look to have understanding, discernment of what's going on. Because God is leading you. God wants the best for your life. Ask for understanding. make sure you don't miss what God is doing. You know, too often we can just go about life and just think of it on a physical, natural plane. But don't be like that. Don't be like that. Just seek to find out God's will and mind in it. When it comes to service, we considered Christ's ministry here, his service. When it comes to our service, don't try to be a manager. Just be a servant. Just serve the Lord and let him give the direction. Let him guide. Let him give the direction as to what direction to take, how to do it. It's not up to us to plan or to supervise. That's not us. He hasn't called us as consultants to find out what ought to be done. Just be a servant. Serve the Lord and give him the glory as to all those things. Go to him, find his mind. Let this mind be in you, as those earlier verses in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Find the mind of the Lord and go in that way. If you have a servant's mind, it makes all the difference. If we have a servant's mind, God will enable us to accomplish his will in our servants. Be a servant for the Lord. Follow the Lord's example of ministry and press on for the glory of God. We do serve a great God, and he sent his son as a servant, not as a savior, not as a sovereign yet, but as a servant. So keep these things in mind. Father, help us, we pray. Lord, as we go to the morning service hour, we ask, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts. Our Lord, draw out some visitors, even those folk that might be contemplating. I pray that there'd be a drawing in their heart to bring them out to the service, touch our preacher and use him. Help us to sing and glorify thee in Jesus' name. Amen.